All right, today we move back into our discourse after about a 3 month or so break. Again, we like to say we thank God for the ministry. He has certainly ministered to our hearts. Take your document . There may be some in the back. Hopefully you brought it with you. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions.
Scriptural distinctions.
Of actualization in eternity.
Of actualization in eternity.
From manifestation in time.
From manifestation in time.
Someone asked me, Pastor, how long are we going to be on this? A long time. As long as it takes for us to distinguish the reality of when and how a thing exists and distinguish it from its manifestation or revelation so that things around you don't drive you crazy and cause you to walk in fear, doubt, and trepidation. To make you miserable when you should be happy. To give you joy when you're crying and you're sorrowing. To give you peace when you're trembling. To give you encouragement when you're depressed. That's what this is all about. It's almost like sometimes we look and say, Lord, what is this? This is crazy. No, it's not crazy. Just because it seems crazy to you doesn't mean it's crazy. Oh, no, it doesn't. God knows exactly what he's doing. Listen, if it coming down the pike, he planned it. Because it couldn't happen unless he not only allows it, but initiates it. He has to initiate it. It has to be initiated. A fly can't wiggle his left wing unless God gives the energy for it to occur. So the thing that doesn't make sense to us does make sense. It just doesn't make sense to us. Now, Elder Nickerson is our designated reader. Let's go back to Colossians. Yeah, we've worn that out. Well, we're going to wear it out. Because it's so important for us to know the essence of how things come into being and where they reside. It is critical for us to understand these things, for the more we understand, the less we fear.
Yes,
and God has not given us the spirit of fear. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And now, here's something that I want you to know. I want you to listen very closely. Eternality exclusively is solid. Nothing is solid, fixed, and predictable outside of eternality. You can't set it by time, can you? Can you really set it by time? No. And our ministering, that is grace ministering, is the essence of preaching and teaching the grace doctrine or the grace contract. The grace contract exclusively outlays the non-material landscape and it marks all directions where manifestations are charted and followed in divine maps and blueprints, which were consummated in God's decree. Pastor, what are you talking about? Amen. All that's happening around you, that's materializing, that's manifesting, no matter which way it comes from, these are all charted, they are following the course in divine maps, in divine blueprints. They are plans. Everything is planned. Nothing is haphazardly occurring. Everything is planned. Hear me this morning.
Amen.
Everything is consummated. Already consummated. In God's decree. In God's decree. Everybody said God's decree.
God's decree.
Where did that thing come from? God's decree. The storm came and it wiped out 100,000 people. Where did the storm come from?
God's decree.
The plane runs into the building. Somebody gets sick with cancer. Somebody dies. God's decree. No, no, no. God didn't have nothing to do with that. You know, that's the devil. And, you know, God just, you know, it's like, I know we get that story from. We got it from reading in Genesis. And I'm telling you, don't go back to Genesis reading it without going back in Genesis with the teaching concept. What's the teaching concept? When we get through Colossians, we go back and we actually see the essence of what's going on in the garden. Of what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. You can't really understand Genesis chapter 1 without understanding Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. So the essence of what's happening is as a result of God testifying to you. And that's not the real deal. It is only the imaging for testimony's sake. So that's where it comes from. Now, unfortunately, much time and energy have been devoted to defending, maintaining, and marking solely secular and physical boundaries for ministering to God's people. Our time is better spent taking you into the essence of eternality. And the essence of God in eternity, having positioned you in the body of Christ before creation, or before the foundation of the world, or the manifestation of the world, than it is for me to take you around the walls of Jericho. 7 days.
I hear you.
You even talk about the essence of the parables that Jesus preached. Yes, it is more profitable to you to go into the essence of God's eternal, predetermined position and calling out of you, my God, than for me to take you up on the Mount of Olives where he is preaching and teaching.
I hear you.
Why? Because that message that God held so long and then revealed is to you. These epistles, that's your mail. That's your mail. It is for you in this time, in this present dispensation. These are your directives. These are your instructions. Not dealing with two fish and five fish and five fish and five loaves of bread. lives healed. Listen. We've got to prioritize this thing. I mean, after all, you all only give me about an hour on Sunday morning anyway. If I take you into the prophecies talking about Isaiah and Daniel, we're not utilizing that period to its best usability. Now, so the physical boundaries and secularity, unrealistic, unreliable, and unabiding border disputes that are really, in the end, while they might be common, they are devastating. So what we have in this day and time is even worse than the tradition in this postmodern culture, and this is what I write about in the book. It's protracted in this environment, but its surface is fluid and not fixed. Can you stand on water? No. What would happen to you? You're going to sink. Can you rest and abide in that which is not sound and solid and foundation? No, you cannot. Why? Because it changes with every gust of wind and wave. It is always unpredictable and useless on this uncharted, ever-changing seascape. The sea knows no reliable boundaries. The course where one is factually destined is through preordained trajectories rather than physically fixed and identified highways. What are we saying there? You operate in physicality and looks like this is the thing to do and this is the place to go and so forth and so on. And how many times are we disappointed in that? How many times are we just disappointed in that?
Yes.
Yet when we deal with those things that are foreordained, they never let us down, do they? Never let us down. This world's fluidity exudes its detachments. Instead of structuring, ordering, and solidifying reality, it bends and it melts life like its fluid territory. Eternality, however, does not accommodate such fads.
Right.
And that's all most of the preaching is about now, fads. Any capable sea captain will quickly affirm that fluidity is merely a confirmed order of unreliability.
That's right.
Pastor, why have you taken us through this? Because what we're getting ready to go back into is not something you can grab a hold of in the physical sense. Nothing that you can rely, nothing that you can reliably see and rationalize in your human minds. You see, this is all by faith. Our contract is by faith. Paul said we don't walk by sight, we walk by what? Faith. He was talking about this contract. You look into the context there. The contents of our contract is sightless and signless. My friend, you need faith to grasp it. what is actualized. Remember, we gave you some definitions. We don't have time to go back through them today, except actualization is that which is actual, ontologized, or come into being. Amen. To understand these things, we must dwell in the essence of that which God has availed to us. And that is the Holy Spirit. Spirit, this thing goes, you listen to me, this thing goes spirit to spirit.
Yes.
Thank
God. Yes.
And this is why we're not going to engage the storytelling in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not up here dealing with parables. Paul didn't teach in parables. In the economy of kingdom, parables are a a reliable mode and methodology of communicating, because kingdom teaching, the kingdom message, is on the earthly plane. The grace message is on the heavenly plane. The kingdom message is conveyed from the vantage point of earth. The grace message is conveyed from the vantage point of the heavenlies. You better hear me this morning. It's telling it from the end and the high plateau of where God sees it, rather than what man sees. You better understand that this morning. And so as you look at the document, this is what we're talking about in part one, when we talked about God's ontological existence in himself. That's what we're talking about. We talked about the existence of everything was actualized, initialized in eternity by God's decree. That's why we talked about all possibilities were actualized in God's eternal decree. That's why we talked about the scripturally cognitive aspects of probability as we conveyed all of this to you in part one. That's why we engaged the conversation, the congregation, I should say, in a time in conveying these precious truths. That's why we move into part two. We talked about, is the locale of God's creative acts in eternity the beginning of the time or the sphere of time? That's why we talked about God's eternal plan and purpose concerning all things were actualized by his decree in eternity and manifested in the time capsule.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
That's why we talked about the capsule of time renders creation exclusively in eternity. And as we left off, I want you to turn to page 47 of this document. Actually, bottom of page 46, we'd ask the question, is God regulated in time, or does his essence usurp beyond it? And of course, we bring out again, use that term, usurp, amen, advisedly, in the sense that we're asking questions that the obvious answer to them are what? No. Is God regulated in time?
Oh, no.
Does his essence usurp beyond it? In the sense of usurp means to illegally seize something or take something. No. God is always operating within his rights and his sovereignty. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We must get this straight. There's some things that we must understand. Amen. God is It's the creator, which means he's bigger than creation. Our problem is somehow we put the tenets of manifestation and creation at a greater power base than the God of creation. That's crazy. And more important is unscripture. What is greater, creation or the creator? We must keep that in mind. God hasn't lost control of anything. Even in corroboration, he never slumbers or sleeps. And that's using anthropomorphic terminology. Amen. Oh my God. God is always on the case. But you must understand eternal intention. You see, we look at everything from the vantage point of time. God looks at it at the vantage point of eternity. Because what's going to happen to time? Comes to cessation. It ceases. And so God has not placed anything in it except the essence of temporarity is a characteristic of creation and time. Let's look at our creed a minute. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Brother Lincoln, read that. I read from the King James, and then we go to the Greek text. Most of us, we cut our teeth on King James, and so we read that, you know, just to give a reference point, and then we have to go back and say what the King James translator should have said, based on the fact that he had the same document that we have here. That is a copy of the Greek manuscript. Read.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, King James Version. For by him,
now we're straightening it out, keep going,
were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
All right, verse 17.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Now, let's go to the Greek. Now, again, for those that might be listening, on the website, we have a section in there where we deal with the Greek grammar. We do that because we want all that is available to us in interpreting what these manuscripts are conveying. So we exegete everything. When we exegete, we go to the manuscripts. What is exegesis? Interpretation? Scripture interpretation. Scripture. I mean, we're talking about scripture. Go back to your glossary of definitions in there. You see all of these definitions. Amen. Read that from the Greek.
Because in him...
Stop. You see that? Ypsilon ni. In. It's the difference between in and by.
Yeah. Amen.
When you say by, you can reference something that's remote.
That's right. Come on,
hear that. When you say in, that means it's inclusive.
Right. Amen. Amen.
So creation is not out of him.
All right.
Creation is in him.
In him.
Amen.
Keep reading.
Because in him were created all things.
See, were. Keep reading.
In the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible.
Now I said, man, you can't be saying that this is before foundation world if it's visible, because this, you see, a thing exists in him. It is ontologized in him. It comes to being in him. God never has to materialize a thing for it to exist. God doesn't have to prove anything to himself. If that thing never materialized, it still is. Gave the example, he was talking to John in corroboration in John chapter 3. Most of us don't understand. We won't get into that today. Remember when he was talking about the wind? He said, you can't see it, can you? But does it exist?
Yes.
Amen. Now, God can make it visible if he wished, but he didn't choose to. He didn't even have to make it where you would feel it for it to be. Everything exists in the same. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Just because God says it, he decrees it. It is. You better know that this morning. Because sometimes you got to know that something is there when you don't see it.
I hear you. I hear
or if
you.
No man sees it.
Hallelujah.
You got to know it. Because God said it.
Yeah.
So we talk about the visible and the what? Keep reading. The visible and
visible the... and the invisible.
Mm-hmm.
Whether thrones,
mm-hmm,
or lordships,
mm-hmm,
or rulers,
uh-huh,
or authorities, all things through him,
uh-huh,
and for him,
uh-huh,
have been created.
Haven't been created. When were they created? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1. No, you don't. We have an aorist tense here.
Amen.
A completed action. Then it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, God doing things before creation or before the foundation of the world.
Amen. Amen.
All right, let's go to verse 17. Is everybody with me now? I said, Pastor, you're lecturing this morning. I don't know what you're calling it, amen, but hey, this is the way we're going to convey it.
Verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
And he is,
mm-hmm,
before all.
Stop. Everybody said before.
Before.
Here you have that prefix there. Pro. Translated before. Actually, the Greek reading is kaoptos esting pro, which is translated, and he himself is before. Woo. Isn't that deep? You understand what Paul is saying? You could stop right there. He himself, you have an existence, and nothing has shown up.
Man.
Because all is complete in before.
Man.
Oh. Yes, oh, amen. Thank God. Yes. Man,
you know, God need us and so forth. Don't you follow that. Don't you believe that lie. God needs us. I hear preachers say that and I cringe. So what are they talking about? If he needs us, what did he do before?
Man.
All of eternity.
Yes, no.
Before creation was before. God was lonely, so he some theologian said that, and then we just jump on. Now, you know, that's okay. It makes us feel kind of important. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. It is God's love and mercy, his favor, is the reason you showed up. It wasn't because he needed you. How do you define his grace? You can't. Unmerited favor. How do you define that? I can't. That's beyond comprehension.
I hear you.
To grasp grace. No merit. Reading.
He is before all things.
And here?
And all things
uh-huh.
in him.
All things and all things in him.
Consistent.
Now here let me we exegete this morning. Remember this now. Pastor, just follow. Amen. That reads ke auto esting pro pandon. Then it reads ke ta panda. Pandon, panda, that is the word for all. All when you have the absence of the definite article, it means each and every. So what it is saying, and he himself is before each and everything, and then all. No wonder Festus thought Paul was crazy. You know, you're back in Acts. After Paul talked for about an hour before Agrippa, the prosecutor Festus stood up and said, "Stop this nonsense." He said, "Paul, your knowledge has made you crazy." This is crazy to some folk.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But oh, it's true. Don't you know it's true? Give God the praise this is true this morning. Isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. Every bit of it is true. So each and every and all. And where is the all? Where is the all? Read. And all?
In him.
And how many times do you see that throughout Paul's writings? In auto. In him. Everybody say in him.
Yeah. In him.
It's either say in him, in Christ. You know what? That's conveying to us. That's the only place anything can exist.
Right.
There's no existence outside of him.
Amen.
If you understand that, you will have to question whether God is in control. Some of our top theologians went on the campus there when the shooting started, and the young man killed 30-something people before he took his own life. And those kids say, "Hey, this is not Berkeley.
Right.
We're not known for our pot parties. Why did it happen here? This is the Bible Belt." And of course, they weren't prepared. Because for the most part, we ministers have done a very poor job conveying the essence of God, who he is, and what he's doing, and why he's doing it. We've done a very poor job. This is why we have all of these shrewd conceptions of God. Because the ministry has done a very poor job. Our top theologians were not prepared. And they said, "Well, don't blame God. God didn't do it. The devil did it." Of course the devil is accommodator. Who created the devil? So, ooh, pastor. Well, then where did it come from? Well, he created this beautiful angel, and then he morphed into, or he changed into, the devil. Now you got the devil in a creation role.
I hear you.
God made him one thing, and he created something else of himself.
I hear you.
Everybody say eternal intent.
Eternal intent.
We got to know this. I'm just doing the preamble this morning as we move back into this. Because this is going to take a long time. You know, in fact, I've decided not to pass it. I got part three here. But I'm going to hold it for a couple weeks until we finish part two. And there are 10 parts. And you know what? I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. Amen. We're up to page 60. This goes through page about 90. And there's 7 parts to follow it. But you know what? We're not in no hurry.
I hear you.
Are your problems in a hurry to leave you?
No.
Huh? That thing that's knocking you side the head, is it in a hurry to leave you? This is our antidote. This is knowledge that causes us to not only cope, but triumph victoriously over the things that are around us. This is what the scripture means that says, he who is in you, he's greater. Can you say greater? Can you say greater? He's greater than that which is in the world and the cosmos. We make the devil the baddest boy in town. The devil did it. And God, you know, God didn't, he didn't have anything to do with it. That doesn't give nobody no comfort to think that there's something going on out there. Or there's some force, amen, that the devil can do things outside of God. Controlled. Oh my God, isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
And more important than that is unscriptural. I would rather think that God has some purpose. And more important, the scriptures teach is about purpose. Everybody say purpose. You might not understand it. Amen. But use your mind as the metropole. Oh my God, as the standard as to who, when, and why that exclusively belongs to God. You know, you're up in the air flying in the plane. And what do you do? Well, I say what I do. What time I go to sleep? Because there's some, at least there's some thought that that pilot up there knows what he's doing and where he's going, right? The reason why we can't relax and cool it is because we think our pilot of life, who is God, doesn't know what he's doing and where he's going. We have that confidence. We go on to sleep at night, wouldn't we, Sister Karen? Huh?
Amen. Yeah.
I was staying awake all night, worried, walking the floor hasn't ever changed anything. I mean, it's like, I don't continue to say this because the scriptures, it bears it out. It's like we give God credit for being the creator, but no credit for being a designer and a planner. What did that last part of that 16, verse 16 says there? As he speaks about all of the things that he has created, basically it reads,
All things
what?
Through him.
Through him and what?
And
for
him.
What?
Have been created.
Have been created. Actually, it reads, Tapanda the aftu ke is aftone. Basically, it's saying everything through him.
Yes,
yes,
Lord. Amen.
Ke is aftone. And for him are purposed. Everything is purposed. You might not like the way it's going, but everything is purposed. Not too long, I went into a room down in the hospital. Somebody was getting ready to go in for brain surgery, and they called for me to come pray for them. Now, I'm telling you right now, hey, if you're looking for fire come down from heaven and the thunder to shake the room, you call some other preacher to pray for you. First of all, we are not unwise to that we think we can tell God what to do, when to do, and how to do it. That Greek word in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 does not mean intercede. It means to align. So our communication with God is, hey, Lord, we're with you. Whatever you say, whatever you do, we're with you. We trust your will and we love your will.
Amen.
We stretch out on your will. We say amen to your will. I know they sing the songs in the choir. Have your way, Lord. Everybody just shaking the place down. You don't mean that.
No, no.
I hear you.
That's right.
But if you learn this, then you'll learn that that's the way to go. And then when God heals, we're not under some illusion. It's amazing how what the flesh can do. People give themselves credit for people getting saved.
Right, right.
And people give themselves credit for people being healed.
Yeah.
That person was healed because I prayed.
I hear you.
No. I love my mama, my mother more than anybody could ever love. That night that I laid there as a child, 12 years old, and as I could think about it now, you know, it looks like I almost died. Asthma. And she was afraid to go to sleep that night. And she stayed over my bed that night, and I could almost hear her now, prayed all night long. Come daybreak, I had some kind of violent reaction. And then it just left me. To the rest of her days, she thought that her prayers did it. Her prayers was a part of it. Her prayers were the creed. Her prayers were part of the decree. But that's not why God healed me. Because she prayed. Why did God heal me? It was his will. Not way when you pray and you petition, and it goes the other way, you're not all messed up.
Right.
You go and pray for somebody to be healed and they die. Now you're all messed up.
Right.
You petition for a raise and then you go to work the next day and get fired.
Right.
You're all messed up. Petition for the thing to get better and it gets worse. There's massive confusion because you don't understand the purpose of petition.
Amen.
The essence is to align with his will. Don't you ever conclude a petition without saying what? Your will is done. not let it be done. How are you going to let something? Your will is done. And that way, whatever that thing comes out, that's what the Lord had ordered. And we're going with it. We go with it. So basically, that is what's happening. Now, one more word on there. In him all things what? In verse 17. The latter part of it. In him all things what?
Before all things. He is before all things, and all things in him consisted.
All right. Here, follow me. We have the Greek verb synesthetikon. I'm sorry. The accent is on the second syllable. Synesthetikon. Have the Greek word synesthetikon. It is a verb. It is an indicative mood. What is the indicative mood? It's in the perfect tense. What's the perfect tense? In the past and what?
Ongoing.
It is in the active voice, and it's the third person singular. So it wouldn't be me or you, it's him. So all things have consisted and do consist in him. Oh my God, that should give us some comfort this morning.
Right.
I tell you, it would be shaky if that thing, if any part of it was in my hand. It'd be like me going up there taking over the controls. Everybody in that plane better be worried. In fact, everybody in that plane better be terrified. Just using a crude example. We're terrified. We're worried. We're full on. We're depressed. Because we feel helpless. Because we know what our limitations are. But it's not about your limitations. It's about his unlimitedness. That's why we're into this section. Give me about 5 minutes. I'm going to send you home early today. How about that? Turn to the bottom of page 46. We'll go back over this. Oh, my God. Time is a creation. Time is a creation. We'll pick that up next week. Time is a creation. According to a saying, he created the ages. You know what the ages is? That's time, right? The ages are a derivative of time. Our problem is we don't fight the concept that he created the ages of time. But we fight the concept that he created the events that occur in the ages and time.
Right.
You better know that this morning. You got that at the bottom of page 46. Is God regulated in time, or does his essence usurp beyond it? It's too much to say that the essence of God, amen, is legally in control of things. Some contemporary theologians question, are you following me? If not outright reject the idea that God is timeless or atemporal, which means he is independent of and unaffected by time. You must know that, because that means also circumstances or events or occurrences in time. But going back to their supposition, they argue that divine atemporality, everybody say atemporality. He said temporary thing is temporal. You put A in front of everything, it means what? It's not. Also, God is not a proponent of time. He created time. So, well, in the Old Testament, stay out of that Old Testament. For direction. For corroboration, yes. For direction, information, on a prioritized basis, But they argue that divine atemporality, number one, he said, contradicts his personhood. We're going to deal with that. Number two, they say it denies him the power to love. Number three, they say it eliminates his freedom. Number four, they say it contradicts the scriptures. What scriptures are you talking about? Yeah, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can throw a bunch of words. That is written according to what is known in that decree. It does not go beyond that. Remember, God didn't let the essence of what everything is out of the bag until he revealed it to Paul. So there are many things up to Paul's writings that you won't see, you can't see, because God didn't choose to say it or reveal it. Now follow this. They say it contradicts the scriptures which depict God as subject to change and existing in time. You know, and God repented that he ever made man and so forth. So stay out of the Old Testament for Genesis raises more questions than it answers. So when you go back there, you're not going back there to learn. You're going back there to teach. It's written according to what's in that covenant and no more. And then the last one is the most asinine of all. Saying it is incoherent. Where is it incoherent? Maybe we must learn. And let me say this, and you're going to hear this from them, no matter who's preaching or teaching around here. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you will never understand it. It will confuse you. It will depress you. It will terrify you. Remember the film we had last week? Then, Revelation. When events of Revelation occur, where will you be? Where you've always been, in the body of Christ, but in manifestations, you will have departed from this world. So why are you reading that stuff and trembling? Matthew 24. You see, you got to divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, because you got to know when he's talking to you. It is speaking about that the Jews, after 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period at the midway point, because the first part, the devil has made a covenant and a pact with the Jews. And then because he is the devil, he broke it. And Jesus says, when it happens, if you're up on the top of your house working, you come down, but don't you even go in the house. You hit the ground running. And some of the commentaries some of the non-commentaries try to explain that thing. And the longer they talk, the dumber you get.
I hear you.
At the midway point of the tribulation, where will you be? Where you were before the tribulation started. Has nothing to do with you. In that day, woe to the woman who's what? Who's carrying a child. What does that have to do with you? There are people who have tried to make that be now. I don't know, you're taking a chance every time you have a child because you know the tribulation might come. That is so crazy. And more important than that, that's unscriptural. Where you read the actually determines what you learn. Mm-hmm. And what you learn determines how you feel and what you do. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. You learn the wrong thing, you're going to think the wrong thing. You think the wrong thing, you're going to do the wrong thing. That's crazy. And more important, it's unscripted. Let me finish this one paragraph in India. The idea that the eternal God cannot be personal outside the capsule of time is based on the anthropomorphic or human view of what comprises his essence. The allegation is that because human persons exist in time, it follows that for God to be personal, he must of necessity exist in time. I'm going to finish this paragraph. Scripturally speaking, all of creation, which encompasses all creatures, in fact, actually exists and resides where? In God's decree. Where? In eternity. Another criticism of God's timelessness is that it supposedly denies him the power to love. This view is often espoused by the process theologians, those who say God doesn't have a handle on things, but he's getting there. And they hold that God himself is evolving and growing over time. Because you're looking in the wrong place. Informed scripture comprehension of God as timeless and changeless denote that he is not governed by anything that is manifested in the time capsule in which such all segment revelations of his creation. In spite of this, it is so odd that if God really loves us, he will be affected by our sufferings. This is where we start next week. Our joys, our sufferings, our prayers, etc. For human beings whose love is affected by such things, it is incomprehensible that their expressions or manifestations do not fully document the actualization of true love. And so the argument continues. We'll start here next week. For God to be affected by things in time, such as suffering, joy, prayers, etc., he must of necessity be capable of change. Therefore, he cannot be timeless. And now, and this is where the thing, the whole cliche, and that's all it is, prayer changes things came from. Prayer changes you. Doesn't change God. You just impugn his immutability. They said God was going to do one thing, or God was undecided about doing something, until you pleaded with him. So prayer now is to help God make up his mind what he's going to do, depending upon how pleased he is with you, or how pleased he is with someone that's praying for you. You know, we talk about a certain religious institutionalized denomination about Mary, but we do it another way. Said Jesus will listen to Mary. He won't listen to you, but he'll listen to Mary. Or he'll listen to the pastor, not this pastor, I'm just using the terminology. or he'll listen to the mother on the board, or he'll listen to the deacon or the elder, but it won't listen to me. And they use James. So, well, you know, the effective prayer of the righteous availeth much. Where are you reading from? James. Stay in your gospel. Now, these are the things we must know going forward, and we're going to know going forward because there's something out there waiting on you that hasn't manifested yet to scare you, to make you live miserably when you should be living triumphantly, to just mess up your day, mess up your week, mess up your life because you don't understand the essence of who he is and what he is and what his plan is. Oh my God, he's a great leader. We should sing this song. He's a very good leader. Oh, we sing that song, young man. Let Jesus lead you. You don't mean that. But when we know this, we can truly say, oh, Christ, the Son of God, just stand.